Thank you, Justin and Ms. Harmon and Channing for leading us in worship today. Listen, while I'm thinking about it, go ahead and find the Bible passage for this morning, and just a few more things to talk about before I get to the sermon today. But go ahead and find this morning Isaiah 53. So find that in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 53. And so just as a reminder, we're looking at some ways that God's people were looking forward to the Savior, so that when we get to the Christmas story, the way Matthew tells it, the way Luke tells it, people are so excited about the coming of the Savior. And when the angels announce that he has come, and when people begin to share the news that the Savior has come, people are just beside themselves. They are so happy and joyful at this event. Now, we want to understand just exactly why they were so happy and why they were so excited. Just who was it that they were looking for? And what were they hoping that the Savior would do for them? To find that out, we've got a couple of key passages in the Old Testament that really line this out for us. This morning, we're going to be in Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. And I just want to give you a chance to find that in your Bibles, Isaiah 53. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. But listen, before we get there, let me thank you so much for just helping me be a part of the Pioneer Baptist family this Christmas. I love teaching full-time. I just get so much joy out of being able to teach the Old Testament there at Campbellsville University. But for 29 years, I was a full-time pastor. And so through an interim pastorate that's so good and so fulfilling like you're allowing me to have, you really meet a need that I still have just to preach God's Word and to be a part of what's happening in God's family. So thank you for allowing me to share Christmas with you this year. My wife Sarah and my daughter Rachel send you their greetings. My niece, or I should say one of my nieces, is having a baby shower today in Ashland, Kentucky. And so Sarah and Rachel are meeting up with my stepmom, who lives in Frankfurt. They're meeting up, I think they met up in Lawrenceburg this morning, and headed east on I-64 to make that trip to Ashland for my niece's baby shower today. When I heard about the Christmas luncheon, I texted Sarah real quick, and I said, hey, Christmas luncheon, Pioneer Baptist, December 16th. Wouldn't it be awesome, you know, you and Rachel being here? And Sarah's like, don't you remember? And see, how often do our wives say that to us? Don't you remember? And like, oh, yeah. So she says, don't you remember that, niece is having baby shower that day. So they missed not being with you here today. But again, look forward to having more of the family with me on a Sunday. All right. As Justin mentioned about Lottie Moon Offering, I kind of put an idea before you a couple weeks ago. Think about, and here's the deal. Christmas tree, again, beautifully, beautifully decorated. So it's like, you know what? What could I give Jesus for a Christmas gift? What could I give to him? So, well, you know, we can't really wrap up a gift and give a gift to Jesus. Could we do that at Christmas? Listen, think about your gift to Lottie Moon being a gift that you give to Jesus, okay? So think about what you would spend on a Christmas gift. Think about, again, I'm thinking about what I'd spend on my wife, what I spend for Sarah at Christmas. I don't really keep track of how much I spend. I just, when she drops little hints, you know, guys, sometimes it takes a little bit, but when she'll, and you know what? Sarah doesn't even try to be subtle anymore, you know? It's like, it was yesterday, we were doing some things around the house, and she thought about something, and she said, you know what? That would be a really good Christmas gift. Okay, great. You know, she used to drop hints. She used to be subtle about it, and it just totally went by me. So, you know, Christmas would come and go, and Sarah would say, well, you know, what about X about a Christmas gift? I said, you mean that's something you wanted? She's like, yeah, I was giving you hints. So she just tells me now, and it's all good. So, listen, think about what you would spend on your spouse or just the closest friend that you've got in the whole world or what you would spend on your kids, right? Think about that and just say, you know what? I'm going to give a gift to Lottie Moon, the Lottie Moon Offering for International Missions, and I'm going to think about this as being my offering to the Lord at Christmas time. So think about that. And envelopes are available or just on your check if you would write Lottie Moon in the memo line. line. Miss Patsy, that'd probably work, wouldn't it? Okay, just put Lottie Moon in the memo line and do it that way. So, great cause to support during December because, again, we remember that Jesus Christ left his home and he came into our world to share the good news. He even shared himself. And so with Lottie Moon, we are supporting those who are doing what? They're leaving their home, leaving what they're familiar with. They're going to a foreign land to share the gospel and share Christ. It goes together just beautifully. So keep it as a matter of prayer how you will support Lottie Moon this year. Also, knowing that the Christmas luncheon is today, it's great to be able to gather on this day, but I also realize there's something really, really significant that's going to be happening after church. So we'll be keeping that in mind this morning as well. And I do want to thank, again, all the volunteers that make a good church-wide event like this possible. Doesn't happen by accident. Lots of volunteers and hard work go into it, and we all appreciate it so much. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Please stand in honor of God's word. Follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. And once again, we're seeing just how hopeful God's people were for the Savior. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet, he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities, and punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned away to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of my favorite Christmas movies involves a scene where people are looking for something and it's right before them and yet they miss it. And I'm thinking about a particular scene from Home Alone, which is one of my favorite Christmas movies. We've got it on DVD and we watch it every year. In fact, we've already seen it this year, kind of our annual time. But there's one scene where the boy who's home alone, he is actually running away from the two guys that are trying to rob his house, but it's in the daytime. And he actually is able to hide at a church, but it's in the outdoor manger scene that the church has set up outside the building. And so what he's able to do is he finds a blanket and he puts it around himself and he gets real still. And it's like he's a part of the manger scene. And so the two robbers pull up in their van, they're looking for him, and they see the manger scene outside the church, and they don't see the boy they're looking for, and they figure, well, he's gone again, and so they drive off. They don't want to be anywhere around the church, right? And then at that point, you realize that he was able to hide as part of that outdoor manger scene. So the person they were looking for was a part of that scene, and they totally missed it and didn't realize it. Now, in the movie, it works for the good guy against the bad guys. But I also want us to think this morning about how all of this meaning and significance and these beautiful things that God wants to say to us and show to us are all tied up in the scene at the manger. Because when you think about the scene at the manger, it's Mary and Joseph and the baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes, lying there in the manger. The kings are there, the shepherds are there, and they are adoring and giving God glory for the sending of His Son. The most amazing, life-changing truth ever to burst upon us. And there it is, right there in that manger scene. And even as God's people in Jesus' day, we're hoping and expecting a Savior, and all of this meaning was tied up in the coming of the Savior. So even today, we've got the same wants, the same needs, the same things that we're yearning for. And again, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He has come into our world, and it's God's way of saying, I love you, I have forgiven you, and I want to restore you to an eternal relationship with me. So we've seen this already in these Old Testament passages. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus was the promised seed back there in Genesis 3, where God said, one day, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And there's the hope that one day Jesus will finally and fully defeat our enemy. Yes, he will do it. We know he will. And then last week, we looked at that passage from Jeremiah where Jeremiah said, you know, to the people of his day, he said, your leaders are exploiting you, they're abusing you, and it's not right and it's not fair. But one day, there will come the branch from David's line, who will be that one king who will restore justice, and he will right every wrong. You can hope in that, because even today there's so much in our world that's just plain not fair, and it's not right, and we've got this innate sense of justice and right and wrong in our hearts, and we're grieved when we see it happening. We say it's not fair, it's not right, and God says, listen, I understand that yearning, because one day Jesus is coming. And he will right every wrong, and he will punish the evil. He will reward those who are right in him. This is how we are hoping for the Savior. But notice what we've got this morning here in Isaiah 53. It is a picture, once again, of the Savior. And when God's people were looking and watching and waiting for him, this was a part of the story that even in Jesus' day, God's people didn't fully get or understand. But I'm telling you that this morning, on the other side of the full gospel story, on the other side not only of the manger, but also the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb, on the other side of the full gospel story, there is fantastic and amazing meaning right here in Isaiah 53. Now, let me be honest. Most people in Jesus' day missed this one. But we dare not miss it today. Let me show you exactly what I mean. Look at Isaiah 53, and I want you to see already how the great prophet Isaiah had this vision of the coming of Christ and all that he tells us about it. Again, look at Isaiah 53. Now, look at this. Isaiah 53. Who's believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Now, that kind of kicks in some of Jeremiah's thought, too, about him being the remnant, being the branch. But look at verse 2. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him or appearance that we should desire him. Now, we've got to remember that when Jesus was born, he was born to a poor family. Mary and Joseph didn't have two sticks to rub together. They had practically nothing. They were so poor. So that when Jesus was born, you know the story, he wasn't born in an inn, he was born in a manger. And he had to be laid not in a proper crib or a bed, no, he was laid in a feeding trough because that's what a manger was. So you think about how poor Mary and Joseph were and how people would have just walked past them and just considered, well, that's just one more homeless family and oh, isn't it just terrible the plight that they're in, but we're just in a hurry to get to our next thing. That's Mary and Joseph and Jesus in their day in that crowded city of Bethlehem. And yet little did most of those people know that that baby born was the Savior. But listen, he goes on in verse 3. And here he's getting into Jesus' adult life. He was despised and rejected by men. Now look at this. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Here Isaiah makes this leap forward, as prophets often do, to talk and have a vision not only about the family that Jesus was born into, and even kind of the humility and even some of the disgrace that even he suffered as a baby because of his family and no place to stop or no place to even have the baby. But now he says, listen, when this baby grew up, not only did many people overlook him or didn't really count him as much, but even to go beyond that, he was despised and rejected. Think about the gospel story, because Isaiah is telling us, look, when this baby grew up to become a man, not only did he have hard times, but this man suffered. Not only did this man have hard times, not only did he suffer, but listen, he knows what sickness means. And this man knows what it means to be despised and rejected, to be misunderstood, to be abused, to have people mock you and spit at you, and just assume, well, you must be stricken by God. Look at how you're suffering. And all the while, think about this. Think about Jesus having to endure this and having to hear this and having to listen to this as people despised him and rejected him. And I wonder how many times Jesus didn't remember where he came from. I mean, you know, the Bible says he left heaven to come here. He left the Father's side to come here. And to come here for what? Let's be honest. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected. People turned away from him. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was despised. And we didn't value him. Let's just be honest. Let's be honest. Listen, this is how we treated Jesus. This is how we treated him. The Gospels tell us this clearly. However, there was something going on. Even in the way that we treated Jesus, the fact that we mistreated him, and the fact that we did not understand exactly who he was and why he came, there was something going on that God was accomplishing. And verse 4 gives you a hint. Yet, he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. We, in turn, thought him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But here's what was really happening in verse 5. He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. God accomplishing his amazing sovereign purpose to bring healing and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and renewal to the human race. And how does he do it? He does it in and through all the ways that we abused his son. God's purposes being accomplished. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring about how God accomplishes his amazing sovereign purpose even when we do our worst. And even when the Savior suffers just about as bad as life can be. In fact, he suffered the absolute worst that life could ever be. The Savior suffered all of that. And God is in the midst accomplishing his sovereign purpose. So that you and I can be here today at Pioneer Baptist Church, not as perfect people, but praise God, as forgiven people, because the punishment that brought us peace was on him. Now listen, Isaiah 53 is crucial because it tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. Listen, I deserve to be on that cross. You deserve to be on that cross. But Jesus was there instead of you. He was there instead of me as our substitute, paying the price, receiving the penalty fully. Because, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He suffered and died for me and for you so that the wages of sin could be fully paid. So that now what's left to do? To receive the gift, to receive the new life that we have in Christ and to be restored to God. Listen, this is the good news. This is the gospel. And it's all right here in Isaiah 53. But now, there's a particular way that I want to apply this. Because understand this. Listen, this is the depth of God's love. This is how much God loves you. This is how much He cares for you. Okay? As Paul says in Romans, He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us. Paul says, how would God not withhold from us any good thing? This is how much God loves you. And this really is the truth and the wonder of Christmas. God coming into our world so that He could grow up, shed His blood, allow His body to be broken for our sins, and then rise from the grave and be restored to the Father. This is what we're talking about. But I want to take this, Isaiah 53, and I want to apply this in a particular way. Because, listen, it has to do with our hope. It has to do with our yearning and our longing. Because here's what I'm talking about. Listen, so often at Christmas, when people talk about the joy of the season, the happiness of the season, and there's so much of that to go around. But sometimes we catch ourselves saying, you know what? Maybe this Christmas isn't as happy for me. Or you know, she can talk about how happy or joyful she is, but I'm just not feeling it right now. Or I'm not feeling it this year. And then we think about, you know, the past couple of months, the past year has been really, really hard. And maybe it's the loss of a job, as has happened here in Mercer County. Maybe it's the loss of health or the loss of a relationship or maybe the idea of, listen, in our family, we're dealing with this. We're dealing with this because in our family, in our extended family, when we get together for Christmas here in a week or so, we're going to have an empty chair at the table. And when I say that, what I mean is a cherished member of our family will not be there, okay? This is someone who passed away unexpectedly, someone who passed away suddenly, okay? But listen, our family is still dealing with the grief of that, okay? So when we gather for Christmas, as happy and joyful as that event is going to be, I'll be honest, for so many of us, we're like, you know, this is awesome to be around the tree and opening gifts and so forth, but there's that grief, there's that pain that's there, okay? So now my question to you is, what do you do with that? What do you do with the grief? What do you do with the pain? What do you do with parts of your life right now where you're saying, you know what? This Christmas just isn't quite what I have experienced before. There's pain. There's disappointment. There's struggle. There is suffering. There is suffering. Now, my word for you particularly this morning is this. Because of Isaiah 53, you've got to realize some things. That not only is suffering in the mix, but listen, suffering is a deep part of the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story would not be good news. The Christmas story would be consigned to the stuff of children's bedtime stories. It would be left there if it weren't for the suffering of our Savior. If it weren't for the fact that He was despised, He was rejected, He bore our illness, He bore our pain, and the punishment that we deserve was upon His back. There's suffering in the Christmas story. And here's what I want you to know today. God is sovereign in your suffering. God is sovereign in your suffering. Isaiah 53 tells us that the very worst that people could do to Jesus, and listen, he suffered the worst that anybody has ever suffered, anywhere, anytime. But the worst anybody could do to Jesus, all at the same time achieved God's purpose. It's true for Jesus, and it's true for you, and it's true for me. God is sovereign in our suffering. Now, this is the word that I want to share with you this morning. And let me be honest, and I was praying about being here this morning. Yesterday, I had a thought, you know what? Pioneer Baptist, December 16th, it's my birthday weekend. Thank you for remembering that, by the way. I appreciate that. And Miss Patsy, we share something. That's good. December 15th, it's a good day. All right. So I'm thinking, you know what? When I preach at Pioneer Baptist, maybe I should have a message that's maybe a little lighter in tone, or maybe a little bit more, I don't know, Christmassy or something. You know, do the shepherds or do the magi or something like that. And God said, now wait a minute, Mike. You've got a series of messages here from the Old Testament that talk about the hope that Jesus had for the Savior. And yeah, Isaiah 53 is heavy. It's heavy. I get it. It's heavy. But I need Isaiah 53. And I'm thinking you do too. Because they're suffering today. They're suffering here today. I'm feeling it because of the loss in my family, and I know that you are too. So what does Christmas have to do with all of that? Christmas reminds us that God is sovereign in our suffering. And when God is sovereign, what it means is He's achieving His purpose. When God is sovereign, what it means is God is going to get the glory. And when God is sovereign, what it means is everything, as Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And when God's in it and when God is sovereign, it is to His glory and it is to our blessing. You say, well, Mike, what do you mean? Suffering, life is hard. How can that be for God's glory? How can that be for my blessing? How can we say that God is sovereign when I'm suffering? Well, a couple of ideas. First of all, how can you know that God's at work? What's God doing when you encounter times of suffering? If He's sovereign, what's He doing? What's He up to? Well, let me share with you three ideas. Now, in each of these three, you may not connect with all three of these, but you might connect with one of them. And if you do, I would be thankful and be grateful. Here's the first one. When God is sovereign in our suffering, what's He doing? Well, here's the first thing. Sometimes when we suffer, let's be honest, God is revealing sin. God is revealing sin. Now, I want to be careful here because just because we're suffering doesn't mean that we deserve it. And just because we're suffering doesn't mean that we've done something terrible and awful and God is punishing us. That's not what I mean. But there are times in the Bible, in God's Word, when good people go through very difficult times, and it's God's way of getting their attention. It's God's way of slowing them down. It's God's way of focusing the human heart, desperately even, on God and on God alone. And sometimes, yes, it does reveal sin. Now, let me show you one example. In the book of Job, of all places, you know, the book of Job is such an amazing book. But in the book of Job, here we've got an example of a good man. I mean, the Bible says that Job is like the most decent, honest man that ever, I mean, Job was it, okay? And if ever you could point to a person of human origin, not Christ Himself, but just a person, if you could say, you know what, that person would never deserve for God to do anything against him, you'd say, well, surely it would be Job. And yet, you know, the book of Job is all about how this man suffers, and how he suffers terribly, and how he suffers mysteriously and unexplainedly. And yet, by the end of the book of Job, Job says this, and this is Job 42. This is the end of Job, and this is after God finally confronts him. And listen to what Job says. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me, Job says, of God. I heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words. I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. In other words, Job repents. What in the world would Job to repent of? Probably, as good a man as Job was, and as hard as he worked at being good, there was some pride that had taken root in Job's heart. Some pride that was there, some self-righteousness that was there. And again, that's how we always have to be careful. When we work really hard at being a good person, pride and self-righteousness will creep in to where we'll begin to think that we're better than others. And I think this is something that Job had going on. And so when God overwhelms him, Job is humbled. And he actually says, I repent. God has revealed to me the sin of pride and self-righteousness that I was blinded to before, but now I see it. You see, suffering can reveal sin, and we can be grateful to God for doing so. But then secondly, sin and suffering can reveal sin, but secondly, suffering can test our faith. Suffering can test our faith. How real is your faith? I mean, do you really believe what you say you believe? Showing up at church on Sunday morning, that's good, that's important. But do you really believe what we stand for? Do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe this word? One thing that will show it, one thing that will indicate it, is suffering. When you go through a hard and difficult time, not only will other people see what you're made of, but listen, more importantly, far more importantly, you will see what you're made of. You will understand how deep your commitment is to the Lord. And if suffering reveals to you that your faith isn't as strong as you thought it was, so that you in turn can say, God, strengthen my faith. Deepen my faith. I thought it was strong, but it's really not. So Lord, deepen it, strengthen it. Again, we can say, God, thank you for revealing that to me. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How strong, how true, how deep is your faith? Suffering will reveal that to you. So yes, it can test our faith. And then third, God is sovereign in our suffering because suffering can mature us. Suffering will draw you closer to God like nothing else in the world can do. And that's why James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. What sense does that make? Yay, I'm so happy that I'm suffering. Isn't it great? James says, yes, you can be that way because suffering is drawing you closer to the Lord, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces perseverance, and perseverance produces hope, and hope produces character. James says it changes you, and it shapes you, and it draws you closer to God. It matures you. Even the Apostle Paul himself found this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about his suffering. Paul says, listen, man, I got a thorn. I had a thorn in my flesh. Whatever it was, it must have been really, really painful. And so even a man like the Apostle Paul could say, I prayed not once, not twice, but three times. And every single time when I said, God, take this pain away, God said, no. No, Paul, it stays. And Paul's like, well, why? Why won't you take it away? Remember what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? So that, Paul, you'll realize, you'll understand that grace is enough. Grace is enough. Grace is sufficient. So even when it hurts, even when your heart hurts, you're reminded God's grace is all that you need. God's grace covers everything. God's grace has forgiven you. It's God's grace that will usher you home one day. Listen, that's called growth. That's called maturity. And I'm not there yet. But I hope to be one day. So I know that when I suffer, when I feel the pain this Christmas, God's going to say, Mike, I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But remember, my grace is all you need. So yes, even in our suffering, God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the message of your word, that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we get a picture of Jesus. And we can imagine Isaiah getting a vision of that baby in a manger, born to a poor family. But also you gave him a vision of that baby grown up as an adult, and yet despised and rejected by others, even to die a death of shame, and to where people would turn away and they wouldn't even want to look at him, so despised as he was. And yet even in Isaiah 53, we see the truth of what was really happening. It's you saving us and saving the world. So God, my prayer is that even this morning, for the person whose heart is heavy today, even whose heart is hurting today, that you would help them to understand that right there in that manger is the truth that they need. Not to explain everything, not to even to answer every question, but to have what the Bible calls the peace that even surpasses understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.